It's good to be with you guys on this Lord's Day. I'm honored to be here when Chris called me and invited me to come and share the scriptures with you over the course of these next four times together. I was very encouraged, one, to hear about the Lord's work in his life and what God's doing here at New Harmony. It's going to be great to be with you guys over these next four times together. I'm the pastor of Harbor Presbyterian Church in Elizabeth City, North Carolina. And there we talk a lot about making disciples that make disciples. And a couple of days ago, Harris, our youngest, he brought me up this little popsicle stick figure that he had made in Sunday school. And he said, "Daddy, the next time you get up in front of the church and you tell them about making disciples that make disciples, I want you to show them this, because I made this disciple in Sunday school." Now, hopefully you guys would understand that when we're talking about making disciples that make disciples, more is involved than some popsicle sticks and construction paper and a glue stick. What we're talking about is introducing people who do not know Jesus to the one and only Savior of sinners. And if we want people to encounter and know the Savior who has redeemed us, and one of the reasons Jesus has saved and redeemed us is so that we, as his disciples, can continue to make disciples that make disciples. How in the world will people come to know Christ? Well, the best way to introduce people to Jesus is to take them directly to his words, to take them directly to the Jesus that we encounter in the Scriptures. One of the things we do at our church is I train our congregation on five. We're only going to go through four of them. Five one-on-one investigative Bible studies going through the life and teachings of Jesus, looking at five questions that were either asked of Jesus or that Jesus asked people to get to the heart of who is Jesus? What is our problem? Why did Jesus come? Why did he have to die? And so over the course of these next four times together, what I hope to do is to introduce you guys and familiarize you with four of these questions, four of these passages. And I've printed off a copy of those Bible studies. And so one of these times together, we'll hand them out and you can get them. So it's going to be a surprise. You never know when they're going to show up. So you got to keep coming if you want to get the Bible studies. But it'll be a way for you, for people that the Lord has brought into your life, people who don't know Jesus, for you to have the opportunity to take them directly to the Scriptures to look and see and encounter who is Jesus and what did he teach. And so this morning, we're going to look at the first of those questions. Do you not have understanding? Are you without understanding? We are going to be in Mark chapter 7. If you're following along in one of the Bibles there in your pews, you'll find this on page 1360. Again, like I said, if we want to know and encounter Christ, the way we do that is looking into his word. If you're not a follower of Jesus this morning, this is a great time for you to continue to come back to be with us over the course of these next four times together as we're looking directly at Jesus' life and teachings. We're going to look in a book in the New Testament that's called Mark. This was written by one of Jesus' followers. It's his account of Jesus' life and teachings that he's compiled from eyewitness testimony. This account that Mark wrote is our earliest recorded book telling us about the life and teachings of Jesus. It was put down for us within 20 to 30 years of the end of Jesus' life. God in his grace and his provision and his sovereignty has preserved this for us, that we know that we have an accurate account of what Jesus actually taught, what he did, what he accomplished while he was here. So if you would, look with me here in Mark chapter 7. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 23 this morning. So if you would, please follow with me in your copy there of God's Word. "Now when the Pharisees gathered to him, with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked them, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." And he said to them, "You have a very fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles his father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban, that is, given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do.' And he called the people to him again and said to them, 'Hear me, all of you, and understand, there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him.' And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable, and he said to them, 'Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person.'" Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how you have sovereignly revealed yourself and all of your creation so that we can look and see evidence that you exist, your power, your might, your creativity. We thank you that in your providence, you stoop down to reveal yourself to us through the scriptures and fully in the person and the work of Jesus. We pray this morning, Holy Spirit, we ask that through the very word of God, that you would open up our eyes, you would open up our hearts to see Christ for who he truly is, to see ourselves rightly before you, and hope and rest only in Jesus as he's offered in the gospel. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Kids, I ask the kids at our church a lot to draw me pictures. I like having pictures of the sermon and of the passage, and it might be a good way for you guys to follow along. So if you want to draw me a picture this morning, you can draw a picture of somebody washing their hands, a picture of somebody washing a couch, and a picture of somebody washing their heart. And after the sermon, if you could bring it up to me and tell me which of those can you not wash? Washing hands, wash couch, washing heart. All right? Jackie Briggs was attending a women's conference. And normally she wore dresses and sweaters that covered up the top of her shoulder, but this time she decided to wear a sleeveless dress. And as she was there, a lady walked up to her and she touched her on the arm and she said, "Do you mind if I ask you a question about that mark on your shoulder?" She said, "Do you mean my birthmark?" And she said, "Yes." She said, "If you don't mind me asking, but when was the last time you had that checked out by a doctor?" And Jackie started thinking, and she's like, I don't know, a couple of years ago." And the lady said, how long? She's like, "Maybe it's been 3 years." And the lady said, "I'm a nurse at a plastic surgeon's office, and you need to listen to me. And as soon as you get back home, you need to schedule an appointment with your dermatologist and go get that checked out." And Jackie said, okay. And the lady touched her arm again and she says, "No, really, you need to get that checked out." So when she gets back home, she scheduled an appointment with her dermatologist. She goes in And she finds out that what she thought was a birthmark, what she had been treating as a birthmark, actually had a completely different diagnosis. It was melanoma. Extremely aggressive and deadly. She was able to have surgery and had it removed, and she's still alive today. But you see, for her whole life, Jackie had been treating this deadly form of cancer as if it was just a birthmark. Something that from time to time she just needed to cover up with a shirt or a sweater. And not knowing the proper diagnosis, it could have cost her her life. You see, that's important for us to understand. There are a lot of things in our life and in our world that we can treat as one thing, treat with the wrong treatment. And if we're not right, if we don't have the proper diagnosis, it can lead to our death. Not just physically, but what we're going to see in this passage is what Jesus is seeking to do is to help shape and direct people's understanding of the proper diagnosis of what they are suffering from, and to direct them to the right treatment of what's going on. Here, first, we want to see how Jesus is highlighting and identifying the wrong treatment that the Pharisees and many others are applying to their lives and their hearts. Notice, first, the controversy that comes up here at the beginning. In verses 1 and 2, these Pharisees and scribes, these are religious teachers and leaders in their community in Jerusalem. They see, and it says in verse 2, they saw that some of his, Jesus' disciples, ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. That language comes up again down in verse 5, that the Pharisees and the scribes asked them, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of elders, but eat with hands that are defiled?" What are they talking about? They talk about washing and that things are unwashed. Is this just a hygienic thing that the disciples need to make sure they use soap or hand sanitizer? No, that language that they're using of defiled, the way that they're understanding it, how they're using it, is they're talking about one being acceptable to God. And they're saying if you aren't washing properly and doing these religious actions and rituals and activities, then you will not be acceptable. You will not be able to be in a right relationship to God. And notice how this treatment that these Pharisees are prescribing, that they're carrying out for themselves and that they're prescribing to others, that if you want to be acceptable to God, you need to go through these religious actions and activities. It comes up. Mark describes it for us in this way, and they do themselves, and so does Jesus. Look in verse 3 how it's described. "For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders." And then again in verse 4. "There are many such other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches." Then in verse 5, it comes up again. "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" You see, what they're communicating and sharing to people isn't God's direction, God's commandment, God's for how one would be made right and acceptable to him. They're teaching man's traditions, man's commandments. They're distorting what God said, how one is made right with him, about how one is acceptable to him, about how one enters into a relationship with him. And they're twisting it and communicating to people man-made traditions, man-made approaches for how one comes to God. Notice, Jesus says that they're doing that down in verse 8. "You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." Now, as Jesus is talking to them, He's exposing and saying that this treatment that you're prescribing to people, this treatment that you're applying to your own life, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. If you think that you can go through these religious actions and activities, and by doing them, you will be made acceptable to God and be able to enter into His presence, you're wrong. Notice what He says there in verse 6 and 7. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You see, if we're trying to approach God in these man-made ways, it's not going to work, Jesus says. It's in vain. It's pointless to try to approach God in man-made approaches, in these plans, in these activities that we come up with, and trying to make ourselves acceptable to God. Not only, though, here does Jesus tell us that this treatment won't work. In fact, Jesus says this kind of treatment and this approach to God actually will have the opposite effect. Notice in verse 7 as he goes on, "In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Notice what he says in verse 8, "You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." As he goes on down in verse 13, by doing such things, you void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do. You see, the Pharisees thought that they were doing something that would make them acceptable to God. And they were communicating for other people to do the same thing in hopes that they would be made acceptable to God. But what Jesus is saying is, if you are trying to approach God through man-made actions, through religious rituals or practices, not only will that not make you acceptable to God, in fact, it'll have the opposite effect, and you will offend God even more. Not only does it not work, God is offended when we deny and move away from how He has said to approach Him and seek to approach Him through religious actions and activities that humanity has come up with. This means that if this is true, if this is what Jesus is saying, then we need to begin to ask ourselves, how are we seeking to approach God? How does humanity seek to approach God thinking that we can be acceptable to Him? Because Jesus is saying, if you're trying to do it through your religious actions and activities, you're mistaken. And it's going to have the wrong effect. What about you? Or those that you know that you're thinking and you want to communicate to them the good news of the gospel? How do people in our culture, in our community, think that they are being made right with God through the religious things that they do? Do you celebrate Christian holidays? Jesus' birthday? His resurrection? Christmas and Easter? Do you think that by celebrating those things, God is pleased with you because that's what you do? What about coming here and attending church? I mean, not just on Sunday morning, but some of us might come back tonight. Snow cones or not? Monday night? Tuesday night? The fact that you come two extra times this week, is God more pleased with you? Are you more acceptable to Him because of your attendance here? Or the things that you wear when you come into this building? Or the God's Bible, His Word? The more that you read it, are you more acceptable to God? Is He more pleased with you? Or are you looking back and thinking about even good things that God has given? Your baptism? The fact that you're baptized, does that mean that you are acceptable to God through the things that you're doing? Or, I mean, you've heard this term before, well, you're just preaching to the choir. We've seen the choir up here. We've heard their beautiful voices this morning. The robes that they have on. By practicing and being here every Sunday, does that make them more acceptable to God? Or do you volunteer here at the VBS or pass the offering plate and actually not just pass it, but you put something in it? Did you just gain a little bit more favor from God because of what you just did? Jesus says no, no, no. None of that gains you favor before Him. And if you think that it is, God is even more angry and offended at you it will have the opposite effect of what you were intending, because that is never how God intended or laid it out for humanity to approach Him and come into His presence. Well, if this is the case, why do we do it? Why do we practice the wrong treatment? Well, the reason we practice the wrong treatment so many times is because we have the wrong diagnosis, like Jackie Briggs. We think humans are basically good. We just need a little bit of cleaning up. I was doing pre-marriage counseling for a couple, and one of the questions that I asked them was, if you were to die tonight and you're standing before God and He was to ask you this question, why should I accept you into my kingdom? What would you say? And the girl's response was, well, why wouldn't you? Why wouldn't you let me into your kingdom, God? Why wouldn't you accept me? I'm basically a good person. I haven't really done that much bad stuff. And in fact, I do a lot of stuff to serve and seek to honor you. How would Jesus evaluate her conclusions, her approach, her understanding? Notice what He says here. To this understanding or this diagnosis that humanity, that people are basically good. Jesus is trying to explain it to the disciples. He tries a couple of times. You see, it's not just the Pharisees that are hard of understanding here. The disciples, the followers of Jesus, had a hard time grasping this too. Look in verse 14. He called the people to Him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There's nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him." Well, He's trying to explain to the disciples that really it's humanity isn't basically good. We're bad. We're evil, in fact. They don't understand it here, so Jesus tries again in verse 18. In verse 17, they come to Him and ask His disciples ask Him about the parable. In verse 18, He says, "Then you are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus He declared all foods clean. And He said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." Jesus says you have the wrong diagnosis. If you think humanity is basically good, if you think that apart from Jesus, you are basically good, Jesus here says, you have the wrong understanding. Notice, this isn't my interpretation. This is what Jesus is saying. Jesus says that if your evaluation of yourself and of humanity is that you're basically good and something like religious activities and actions could make you acceptable to God, Jesus says you're wrong. Jesus says something incredibly offensive to many here. Not only are you not good, Jesus says the exact opposite. You are evil. For what comes out of a person is what defiles him. From within, what comes out of your heart are these things. What Jesus is saying is, you're not a sinner because you do sinful things. You do sinful things because you're a sinner. It's flowing out of your heart. The fruit that is showing itself and manifesting itself in your life through what you do is evidence of what's truly going on inside, regardless of whatever good things are out there. The kids sing this song, "Apples don't grow on pear trees. Apples don't grow on pear trees. Apples don't grow on pear trees. There's no apples there. They only grow pears." Why is that true? Because I can staple apples all over my pear tree, but that doesn't make it any different. A pear tree produces pears. And Jesus is saying, out of an evil heart flows sin and evil and wickedness. The scriptures elsewhere will tell us that no one is good. No, not one. All of us have rebelled against God. All of us have cast Him away. None of us want to follow Him. Jesus is saying, not only did you have the wrong diagnosis, it's much, much worse than you could ever imagine. If this is true, if our hearts are really like what Jesus says, then what kind of hope is there for us? Is there a way to clean our heart? Because according to what Jesus is saying, these religious actions won't do anything. Doesn't that make sense? Think about if you were before a high and holy king, and you went and scooped up a cup of polluted water, and you bring it down the aisle to the king and hold it up to him, this cup of polluted water, and the king says, "No, I will not accept that." You're scratching your head and you're going back and you go back and you polish up the outside of the cup. Maybe this will work this time. And you walk back down the aisle and hold up your cup of polluted water to the king. And he says, "No, I will not accept that." And you're confused. "Well, the cup's shiny and clean. I wonder what else I need to do." And so you go back out and you come back in. And this time, with your polished cup and your polluted water in the inside, you sing songs to the king as you walk down. He's still not impressed. "No, I will not accept that." Next time, you put it in an offering basket and you carry it down with money around it. Maybe now the king will accept it. "No, he won't accept it." What if I go out and I read all of the letters and the books that the king's ever written and I come back inside with my cup of polluted water? Well, now he will accept it. "No, he will not accept it." Why? The problem isn't the stuff that you're doing. The problem is what's on the inside. And regardless of how beautiful the songs you sing, or what robes or clothes you wear, or how much money you pile up in that offering basket, it will not affect what is inside the cup, and the king will never accept it. Doesn't that make sense? Would you accept polluted water like that? No. Well, if we wouldn't do it, why would we think that the perfect and righteous and good God would accept what is in our heart, what Jesus says is evil pollution, when we're trying to just clear it up on the outside? What hope is there? What hope is there? Normally, if I was leading someone through this Bible study, I would have them ponder that for a while. But I don't know if you're coming back. And I don't want to leave you hanging. How can you clean your heart? The solution was standing right there in front of them. The great physician, the one who can diagnose properly and also treat rightly. The only hope they have was the one before them. Jesus is the only hope to save, to clean, to renew, to completely transform a sinner's heart. One time somebody gave me a box of Band-Aids for a gift. They were Jesus Band-Aids. Every single one of the Band-Aids had a picture of Jesus on it. Now, when do you use a Band-Aid? Not for anything serious. If your kid comes up and he's scraped his knee, oh, just go put a Band-Aid on it. You got a cut on your finger, just put a Band-Aid on it. But one great theologian, Taylor Swift, once said, "Band-Aids can't fix bullet holes." And she's right. But many of us approach Jesus as if he's just a Band-Aid. All we need is a little bit of Jesus because I'm not that messed up. But do you hear what Jesus is saying here? A Band-Aid Jesus won't do you any good. What you need is a total heart transplant, and a Band-Aid won't repair or fix that. You got what you think's a little spot of grease on your hand, and you're trying to rub it and clean it off, and it's deadly melanoma. Jesus says, look to me. I am the only one who can make you right. The only way you can be acceptable to God is through what God has provided, what He has said. Blood needed to be shed. We just heard, through the covenant of works, no one can be saved. Adam broke that covenant. So what did God do? He sent Jesus to fulfill it perfectly, to die the death we deserved. Stu, as I talk to my kids about Jesus boo-boos on the cross, that brings us healing and a whole new heart. Do you know this Jesus? Do you understand what He's saying here? That apart from Him, your heart still is polluted water before God. And if you continue to apply the wrong treatment to it, you will never be accepted before Him. But in His grace and in His mercy, God has provided Jesus, the great physician. And it's only as you look to Him in faith, trusting in what He has done for you, that you can ever hope for your heart to be made clean, for it to be renewed, and for you to be accepted into a relationship with our God. That is the good news of the gospel. And over the course of the next three times together, we're going to look at different aspects and questions that come up in relation to this question of being made right and acceptable to God. Who is Jesus? How can He offer this cleansing? What did it take for Him to accomplish it and provide it for us? My prayer and my hope is that you would come back, that you would more deeply grasp and understand the realities of the gospel. If you don't know Jesus, that you would place your faith in Him. If you do, that this would encourage and revive you to be a disciple that seeks to make disciples as you share with those who have a deadly disease. And the only hope is Jesus. Let's pray. God, we thank You for the good news of the gospel, clearly revealed and shown to us in the Scriptures. We pray that You would change our hearts more and more to love and hope and rest in Jesus, and only Jesus. Amen.